verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Let's pray. Open our hearts, Lord God, to the ministry of your word. You are the teacher, and we pray for the living word of God to be among us in power and strength and insight and illumination. We pray for the ministry of grace and wisdom, Lord, in this place. Through Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. Amen. Sue told me last night while I was studying that she had forgotten that this passage was coming up in 1 Peter, and she intended to be on her best behavior the week or so before I taught it, but she completely forgot. In case it sounds like this is something that maybe is just for the women and the men really can kind of check out during this, I want to tell you that it's quite the opposite. When I'm doing pre-marriage counseling, which I absolutely love to do, by the way, I really do. I love sitting down with a couple and going through the Word and just talking about marriage and so forth. But when I'm doing that, I take an entire session just to talk to the women, and then I take an entire session just to talk to the men. But it is vitally important that the other person be there while the one who is hearing the Word specifically about them is receiving that information. It's very important. You know, when I'm talking to the prospective bride, it's very important that the prospective groom be in the room and know and understand what God's word has to say as it relates to his wife to be, and vice versa. The same is true on the other side of the coin. So I want to just say that this is just as important for the men to hear, you know, what these verses have to say as it does to the ladies. Now, Peter begins here in verse 1 by saying, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. And he says in the same way because in the previous chapter, Peter had talked about the heart of submission. The heart of submission that is seen in several different ways. We talked about submitting to the local authorities, to the government, to the laws of the land, submitting to those who are in a position of authority over you, and so forth. So he's been dealing with that, and he's been dealing with it because he wants to convey to the body of Christ to whom he writes the importance of living a their lives in such a way that they don't call attention to themselves or live in a way that's contrary to the Word of God, so that they would bring the Word of God, you know, into kind of a shameful picture. But he says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. And your Bible may say your own husbands. Actually, I looked at a few different translations, and it does include that. And it's there because the idea here is for women to be submissive to their husbands, but not to all men. Okay? It does not say in the Word of God, women, be submissive to men. It says, wives, be in submission to your own husband. The word submission literally means be under authority, all right? And it speaks of the calling that God has placed upon women to respond out of respect to the role of leadership that God has imparted to the man within the home. And if a woman ever wonders why in the world she should extend even the slightest bit of respect toward her husband, this is why. Because it is not he, ladies, who has put himself in the position of leadership in your home. It is God. In fact, most of the men that I know and that I talk to would just as soon not be in that role. They would just as soon abdicate, and in fact, many of them do. They abdicate that position of leadership over to their wives. not a good idea for many, many reasons, which I won't get into today. But they do it because many men are very, very uncomfortable in this role of leadership within the home. But the fact remains, it is God who placed the man in that role. And so, ladies, when you extend respect to your husband, you are respecting God. It's that same principle that Paul laid down when he talked in Romans about obeying the laws of the government. And he said that when you disobey the laws of the government, you are actually in rebellion against God, because it is God who placed those governments there and gave them the authority to create laws and so forth. So there is a similar principle that applies here in this situation from the standpoint of respect. Now, there's an important question here that Peter answers for women as it relates to whether or not a Christian woman should walk in submission to her unbelieving husband. Look with me again at verse 1. It says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word." All right? Now, that's the important point of that verse. If any of them do not believe the word. All right? Now, a man who doesn't believe the word doesn't necessarily have to be an unbeliever. Peter is literally addressing women here whose husbands have for some reason stumbled over some aspect of the word of God. That could include an unbeliever, but it's not just limited to unbelievers. Because guys, we can stumble over the word of God as believers, right? Just like the best of them. I mean, we can do that. So this passage is really directed to both situations, a believing and an unbelieving husband who just simply isn't doing what he's supposed to be doing, all right? So that's a very, very challenging situation for a woman. And I'll just say that flat out. One of the most difficult things in a woman's life is to be married to a man who isn't doing what he's supposed to be doing, whether because he is an unbeliever or because he is a believer who is, once again, stumbling over the word of God. So what does a woman do in a situation like that? She recognizes that her husband is not living the way he ought. Well, I don't promise that you're going to like the answer that Peter lays out here in these verses, but here it is. Once again, verse 1, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over," and this is the key here, "without words, by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." That is the key to understanding the passage. And that is the key to hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying through the Apostle Peter to women related to this whole situation of what do I do? And ladies, ask this question all the time. What do I do, Pastor, when I know that I know that I know that my husband is in the wrong? I know that he's not doing what he should be doing. I what do I do? How do I deal with that situation? And Peter says right here that your husband is to be won over without words. Now listen, you don't have to be a woman. I don't have to be a woman to understand the temptation that is connected to wanting to say something when someone in your life is doing something that they shouldn't do, and when what they're doing or not doing directly affects my life. You know, it's very personal between a husband and a wife, and here are these two people connected in a very intimate way in every aspect of life, and this man is not living as he ought to live. He's not doing what he ought to be doing, and God's word comes along to this woman and says, "Now here's the deal. If your husband is stumbling over some aspect of the word, you are to walk in submission to that role of leadership that is in his life, so that he might be won over without words." Wow. What? Yeah, right. Sure, you give that a try. I mean, that's just really, really, really difficult. I mean, the temptation to lecture or forgive me, to nag or to complain is most pronounced in these sorts of things. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter writes to women and says, and ladies, this is very important, the most powerful thing that you can do to speak to your husband is to do it without words. And that is by living your Christian life. And I find that there are actually very few women in the body of Christ who understand the power that they have in their lives to speak to their husbands through actions. Can I get you guys to turn the fan off, please? Whoever is closest to the thing. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let me first speak to those of you ladies who are Christians today and you are married to a believer and there is something going on that you're aware of. We'll just say that there is a deficiency that you have noticed in your husband's walk with the Lord. I'll even use an example here. Let's just say, ladies, that you notice that your husband is not spending time with the Lord as he ought to. He doesn't, you know, he rarely, if ever, picks up his Bible. You don't see him reading the Word. You don't see him listening to Christian music and so on and so forth. And so you're concerned. As any you know, a wife would be, you're concerned about that situation. And there are several ways, frankly, that you can express that concern to your husband. If Sue were to notice that I wasn't taking the time on a daily basis to spend time with the Lord in the Word, she could mention it, you know, verbally by saying something like, "Well, Paul, I've noticed that you're just not spending time with the Lord lately. Why is that?" She could do that. Or she could do what most women do to their husbands. Please don't get angry at me. They mother them. They treat them like their sons and not their husbands. And they say things like, "Don't you think you ought to be reading your Bible instead of spending time doing that?" And it just makes him angry, doesn't it? Yeah. "Don't you think you ought to turn off the TV and maybe pick up your Bible for a while?" That doesn't work. Or they could do what other women do, and that is like leave his Bible around where he'll see it. Or buy him a lot of wonderful study helps and books to get him interested in reading the Bible again. Or she could do what Peter suggests that she do here, and that is to win him over without words by allowing him to see both the purity and the reverence of her own life. Now, the part about reverence here that Peter is talking about is about, ladies, your reverence. When he sees the purity and reverence in your life, and that means reverence for God's Word, that simple example of godliness speaks so incredibly powerful. The most powerful thing Sue can do, to come back to that example, if she were to see that I was not spending time in my personal devotions like I should, the most powerful thing Sue can do is to have her devotions. Without a doubt. And if I get up in the morning and I feel like I don't have time for my devotions and I run in and I take my shower and I get dressed and I come out and I find my wife sitting in her chair there by the bed with her Bible open, that speaks far more than anything she could have said with her mouth. And that is what Peter is talking about. And the important thing that a wife needs to remember is that, ladies, you are not called by God to play the role of the Holy Spirit in your husband's life. We joke, you know, I've joked around, you know, that the Holy Spirit and my wife are just sound really similar. But that's not your role. And it will only frustrate you and it will only anger your husband if you attempt to do it. But, ladies, I know that it happens all the time. And it creates such incredible stress within a relationship. Doesn't matter what's going on in your marriage, in your home, whether the issue, whatever area he may be stumbling over related to the Word of God. It could be the issue of tithing. It could be the issue of family devotions. Frankly, it could even be his work ethic. It could be the language that he uses around the children that slips out on occasion or something like that. Ladies, the idea is that you need to do, Peter is laying out, I believe, two things here. And even though he doesn't mention the first, I will say it. And that the first thing you need to be doing for your husband is praying for him. If you see something that is deficient in your husband's life, and who doesn't? I mean, there's not one of us men in this room who always conveys this perfect picture of Christianity to our wives. Never. And certainly, ladies, you're going to pick up on it. In fact, you're going to pick up on it before your husband picks up on it. You're just wired with that the degree of sensitivity. And you're going to see those things. And the natural inclination or temptation is going to be to say something to him about it. And I am suggesting, first of all, that you talk to the Lord about it. You talk to your Savior about what's going on. And then secondly, I encourage you to simply live your life in Christ in front of him. Live your life. That's what Peter is saying. Let your husband be won over without words when he sees in you the purity in your own life and the reverence that you have for the Word of God and your relationship to God. Now, what if you're a Christian woman here today and you are married to an unbelieving husband? Well, Peter's answer, frankly, is still very important for you ladies as well. God would also have you to speak to your husband without words, not to preach, not to complain, not to nag in any way, but to win him over as he sees in your life something that is attractive in Christ, that consistent, ongoing godliness of a woman's life. And an important thing about understanding submission from a biblical perspective, and this is the other thing that often comes up in conversations where a believing woman is married to an unbelieving man, and the question often arises, what do I do in a situation where my husband demands that I stop attending church? Well, you see, really that's the same issue as if we as the body of Christ are given a mandate from the government to stop sharing Christ in our world, in our nation here. If the government came, you know, down, and I don't know if this will ever happen before the Lord comes again, but if the government ever passed a law and they said it is now illegal to share your faith with people and mention the name of Jesus and whatever, what would we as the church do? We would just very politely say, sorry, I have a mandate from the Lord that trumps you. Okay? I can point to chapter and verse, and I can say, and it's not a spirit of rebellion. In fact, it's a spirit of obedience. But it's an obedience to the Lord that says, you know, I've been given a command from the Lord that I am to, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the church has always taken that position. Like Peter and John said to the Sanhedrin, judge for yourselves whether it's right to obey God or to obey man. I have another word here that I'm going to obey. In a situation like this, if an unbelieving husband is asking his believing wife to forget, you know, going to church, she already has a mandate from Hebrews chapter 11. She is not to forsake the assembling of herself together with other believers, as the writer of Hebrews says, as is the habit of some. She's not to do that. But she is not to be disrespectful to her husband. She is not to be rebellious against her husband. She is simply to explain that she has a mandate from the Lord. Now, having said that, I believe a Christian woman who is married to an unbelieving husband does have to be careful about this. She needs to obviously make sure that she is consistently in fellowship or she's getting fed, because if she's going home to an unbelieving husband, that's a very stressful thing. That's a very difficult thing to do for a Christian woman. And she needs to make sure she's being fed by the Word of God, that she's being encouraged by believers, that people are lifting her up in prayer, and so on and so on, because, you know, she's got a very difficult situation to deal with at home. But having said that, if your husband, ladies, does not know the Lord, you also need to be careful that he doesn't end up resenting the church because you're always gone. Because you're attending every single Bible study that's going on in the church, every single service, you're always there, and he begins to resent the church because you're never there. And he's always home alone because his wife is off doing the Jesus thing at church, and he doesn't understand, and he's feeling very much resentful about this. So you need to understand, ladies, that neglecting your husband is not going to give him a greater desire to know Jesus. Okay? So there is a balance here. Yes, you need to stay in the Word. Yes, you need to stay in fellowship. But be careful that you walk in moderation, because you obviously don't want your husband feeling like, you know, basically you've left him for the church and so forth. And ladies, can I say maybe one more thing? And I hope I don't offend anyone here. But there's an important scripture that you particularly need to be aware of. And that is that, you know, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says that the man without the Spirit cannot understand the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. If you are married, ladies, to an unbeliever, you need to know and understand that your husband cannot understand the things of the Spirit. You need to be careful what you share, because if he can't understand these things, he will get confused by them, and you will potentially place more distance between you and your husband than if you would otherwise do as Peter says and just live your Christian life. That's what Peter's saying. Don't talk about it all the time. Live it. You know, most unbelievers are tired of hearing words anyway. They've heard enough words, and they're bugged by it all. And they want to see something that's real, something that's genuine, something that's sincere. And that's what Peter is recommending that women do. And you know, ladies, you need to remember, you cannot talk your husband into the kingdom of God. You cannot do it. You cannot talk him into the kingdom. So stop trying. You can probably, I mean, praying him into the kingdom is a whole lot more beneficial, but you can't talk him into it. And I know that you desperately want him to know the Lord. I know that. And here you are married to this man, and you have an intimate relationship with him, but there's that one area of life you cannot share with him, and that is the spiritual side. You can't share it because he's not connected that way yet. He's not been regenerated through the Holy Spirit. And you're cut off in that particular area with him. But you can't talk him into that. It has to be a work of the Spirit. Jesus said, "No man comes to me except the Father draws him." Your husband, ladies, must be drawn by the Holy Spirit if he's ever going to come to know Christ as his Savior. So, again, don't talk Christianity. Live Christianity. Look what he goes on to say in verse 3. Peter goes on to say, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." You know, there are some people who read these verses and they see in them a mandate for women to dress plainly, never wear makeup, be as plain as possible, because Peter says here, don't let your beauty, you know, come from these things and so forth. But Peter is not laying down a mandate against makeup and a woman fixing her hair and a woman wearing fine clothes. He's not saying that. And the only way you're going to come up with that is if you're reading the New Testament with an Old Testament mindset. And some people do. They actually read the New Testament with an Old Testament legalistic viewpoint, and the only thing they come away with are rules. And so they read verses like this and they go, okay, there it is. Boom. No more makeup. Do this, do that. You know, your hair has to look just like this. What is Peter saying? What he's saying is, he's not forbidding those things, but he's saying, don't let your beauty come from those things. And you know, ladies, a man knows and understands if a woman's beauty is skin deep. He does. And although a man is visually attracted at the outset, that attraction will not last if it is merely skin deep. A man may look at a woman and she may be a knockout. You know what I mean? I mean, drop dead gorgeous. But if she begins to open her mouth and use all kinds of profanity, or she begins saying things or doing things that are just, that really belie the outward beauty and show that inwardly, you know, there's a real corruption that's going on there, a man's going to turn away from that. And so, you know, the outside beauty is just the beginning. There's nothing wrong with a woman getting dolled up for her husband. Nothing wrong with it at all. In fact, you go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, you read about the Proverbs, you know, that woman, that wife of noble character, she wears fine clothes for her husband. You know, you read that passage in context and you find out that woman got dolled up for her husband. So there's nothing, see, the Bible isn't contradicting itself here. Peter is saying, just make sure that is not where your beauty originates from. Peter is encouraging rather women to develop an inner beauty that can't fade away. That age and time can't change. It is the inner beauty that he refers to as a gentle and quiet spirit that comes one way, and that is learning to trust God. Learning to trust God even when your husband is being pig-headed and hard to get along with, and perhaps even stumbling over areas of the Word of God and giving you plenty of reason to be anything but gentle and quiet, but to instead nurture that attitude. Peter says in verse 5, if you look there with me, "For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master." And guys, just to let you know, Peter is not suggesting that you have your wife called you master. I tried that. It doesn't work. And then Peter says this. He says, "You are her daughters. Look at this. If you do what is right and do not give way to fear." Now you read that passage and you say, why does Peter end this section speaking to women? Why does he mention a woman giving in to fear? You know, well, gee, I can't imagine why a woman should ever feel fear. I mean, you know, she's gotten married to this man and God asks her to submit her precious life and her future into the hands of this mere man who daily gives her evidence of the fact that he can be a real dunderhead from time to time. I mean, what's there to fear, right? There's plenty of reasons for a woman to fear. We guys forget about that. You know, particularly some of us with maybe a little more adventurous some spirit or whatever, but you know, we forget that the security and the stability that a woman needs to be happy, to be joyful, to be in love again with her husband is so important to her. And we're living our lives, you know, kind of like, yeah, it'll all work out, no big deal. And so there's an important word here to the husbands too about not giving your wife a reason to be afraid. But the word that Peter gives to the women here is that you are her daughters. You are walking in that same spirit as Sarah. if you do what is right, first of all, do what is right. Live your life in Jesus, ladies, and don't let anything stop you. Just continue to live a godly life. Do what God's called you to do. Be what who God has called you to be. Live that life and do not give way to fear, because when you give way to fear, things are going to come out of your mouth that shouldn't come out of your mouth. And you're going to go on the attack. And you're going to start to speak disrespectfully to your husband. And you're going to begin to call his leadership into question, which is probably valid as far as an argument goes. But it's not going to do you any good. It's not going to help your relationship, nor is it going to help him stand up and be the leader that he is called to be. Let me say one other thing. I don't know what it is about men. Not all men, thank God, but some of us. I do know what it is about men. Men are so occupational. You know, we derive such a sense of personal self-worth from just what we do. You know, Sue gave me some tools for Christmas. I was driving to go pick up my daughter about a month and a half ago or so, and I left my whole ratchet set on the tailgate of my pickup, and I forgot it was there, and it was open. Yeah, talk about being a dunderhead. And I got home and realized I left my tools on my tailgate. So I got in my pickup quick, and I ran back over to the place where I'd driven, see if maybe I could find them. Well, they were gone. It was a pretty nice set, you know. So she got me a new set for Christmas. You know, what a good wife I have. But Alyssa was asking, you know, we were driving somewhere, I guess it was after Christmas Eve, when we were looking at Christmas lights. No, it wasn't, because I didn't have my present yet. It was the next day. Anyway, so she was saying, you know, what is it about a guy in tools? And, you know, I understand that from a female perspective. It's kind of like, what is the big deal, you know? But guys are occupational, and they like to fix things. Fixing things makes us feel better, you know. And that's just kind of the way it is. But we don't like to be put in situations where we can't take care of it. Men just don't do that. And ladies, I'm giving you a little inside track on men. Don't put a man... Well, I don't say don't. I'll just say this. It's hard for a man to be in a circumstance where he feels ill-equipped. It's just very difficult for a man, because if he can't get the job done, he's ultimately, that's going to be a reflection on him. And he's not going to feel good about himself. So that's why guys usually don't tackle a job that they don't feel like they can do. Now, there are some rare men among us who dive in no matter what, and they'll just get in and screw it up and still feel good about themselves. But God bless you. You're a mutant, you know. You're weird. For all the rest of us, you know, we got to have the right tools. We got to feel good about our ability to do the job, or we're probably going to back away from it. Now, that includes things like family devotions. That includes things like paying the bills, knowing, you know, where the finances in the family are at. That includes a lot of other things that men just feel ill-equipped to do. Okay? Typically what happens, because women are such incredibly responsive and sensitive to those matters and responsible, they'll just do it. They'll take whatever job the man kind of backs away from, and she'll just pick it up and do it. You know? Because, I'll ask a woman, you know, well, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? Well, he won't. Exactly. Do you know that you can cripple your husband by picking up things that are his to do? Because he'll just let you do it. I don't know what it is, but a man will let you treat him like a little boy. But ladies, I want to encourage you to expect your husband to be the man. I hear a lot of ladies say to me, I just want my husband to stand up and be the man of the house. And my response is, are you letting him? Or are you fearful of letting him? See, that's a question that I have to ask. The reason women pick up the job and take care of it isn't really only because it just needs to get done. It's because she's afraid that if it of the fallout if it doesn't get done. And rightly so, I suppose. But Peter is talking here in this passage about a woman not giving in to fear. Fear will drive your life. And you, as a woman, will begin to do things in your home that you were not created by God to do. And what I mean by that is you will carry areas of responsibility that you were not created by God to carry. And eventually you'll wind up in my office cracked. I mean literally broken. And then as we get to talking about things and we find out what's been going on in your life, I begin to uncover the fact that this woman is carrying things in the home that her husband is supposed to carry. He was created to carry, and it won't hurt him. He just doesn't want to do it. That's all. But she's doing it because she's afraid that if she won't, it won't get done. And that is a response of fear, ladies. And that's what Peter's talking about. Love your husband. Look him in the eyes, give him a peck on the cheek, and say, sweetie, it's your responsibility. Bye. And start treating him like a man. You're going to find he's actually going to feel better about himself, and you're going to feel better because you're not going to be carrying things that God didn't create you to carry. You're not going to be carrying a weight that your shoulders were not created to bear. It's very, very important that we understand these things within the context of the home, because if we don't, I'm telling you, it's going to backfire on you. And that's not to say men and women can't share responsibilities. And as long as there's an understanding and there's talk and there's interchange, and you know, it doesn't mean that a woman can't necessarily do the bills. It doesn't mean she can't, you know. But the thing is she doing it alone? That's the question. Is she doing it all alone, or is he kind of just checked out? You know, I'm ashamed to tell you that before Sue and I started walking with the Lord. Because Sue is incredible with numbers, and because she worked at a bank, and I was working in radio, I would hand my check to her. You know, every 2 weeks, I just hand, and it was in an envelope. I forgot how much I made. If you would have asked me back then, Paul, how much money do you make? I'd have gone, Really? Have you gotten a raise lately? Do you pay your bills? She does. I didn't even know. And you know what that did to our relationship? It put us in this topsy-turvy sort of a thing where if ever I wanted to buy something, I had to go to her. Honey, can I buy a new motorcycle? Please? And because my wife, and because I believe women in general, want to please their husbands, because women, you know, are relational. They want to be able to say yes, but then if she can't, I have now put her in the position of being the dirty, rotten scoundrel who has to say no. Because I've abdicated my responsibility to be the man of the house. And now I've put my relationship with her where I am to be the leader of the home. I am now allowing her to lead, and I'm the little boy who wants a piece of candy but can't have it because it's going to ruin your supper. And that's literally the way that a woman begins to talk to her husband when he begins to abdicate those responsibilities because he simply feels like, I can't do that. And I know, believe me, guys, I flunked math, you know. Well, I didn't flunk, but I was really bad. And Sue got like the all-school math award 2 years running. And we went to the same high school. I know these things. You know, and so, you know, I'm the dunderhead when it comes to numbers, and she's really, really gifted at it. It makes the most sense in the world just to say, here, honey, there, take it, you know. But I know that if I check out, and if I don't know where we're at, and I don't understand the bottom line of what's happening, I'm going to put a pressure on her shoulders that eventually is going to cause great issues in our relationship. You know, there is no abdicating our role of leader of the home. Doesn't mean that I have to do everything. You know, we've got elders here at Calvary Chapel, and we are called to be responsible to oversee every area of ministry in this church. Doesn't mean we do everything, guys. The elders here at Calvary Chapel don't do it. We can't do everything. But we are responsible to oversee. Same thing with you guys. Oversee what's going on in your home. know everything that's going on. It doesn't mean you have to control everything. In fact, some guys are way too controlling. That's not what I'm talking about, but you do need to know and understand where the family's at. Otherwise, your wife is going to be tempted to respond in fear because she thinks she's going it alone. And my husband just kind of goes off and plays, and he hunts. He goes out with his buds, and I stay home and I take care of all the responsibilities and make sure everything gets done. It's not the role of leadership God expects for a man. So you see, there is a lot here in this passage that speaks to men as well as women. So good reminder. Next week we're going to look at the role of the man. As Peter goes on, doesn't spend nearly as much time talking to the men, but I'm going to. So let's stand together and we'll close. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the calling that you've placed upon our lives. The various callings, Lord, that speak of just the order of this creation. This role that you've given to the man to be the head of the home. Though we are seem so ill-equipped at times to function in it. And the role that you've given to the woman to respond respectfully to the position that God has given to her husband, whether he be a believer in Jesus or not. Lord, I want to pray specifically this morning for the women that are here today who are married to an unbelieving husband. They're in a tough spot, tough situation. But we pray for them, Lord God, and ask that you'd be with them in a very special way and that you would give wisdom and direction to them. Related to their role and their responsibility and their ministry to their husband, to love him and to convey the love of Jesus in her daily life without words. And Father, I pray also for women here who are married to believing husbands, but yet who recognize from time to time something in their husband that is causing concern, where he has stumbled over some aspect of the Word of God and walking in obedience to it. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give them strength and peace and wisdom to be able to respond to their husbands with respect and grace, and to also show that consistency and purity and reverence for the Word of God in their own lives, and that that may speak volumes to their husbands. And Lord, I pray for all of the women together that they would not walk in an attitude or a spirit of fear, for that is not what you've given us to follow, Lord. It is not fear that is to be our master. You are to be the Lord of our lives. And I pray, my Father God, that that these godly women who are here within the sound of my voice would walk in that spirit of godliness with that gentle, quiet spirit that responds to the Lord and learns to trust even when it's very difficult to do so. Be with these your daughters, Lord, and strengthen them to live their lives in Christ and to be an example through their living. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for filling us up and teaching us from your word. Thank you for the grace to follow that word as well. We just praise you and worship you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.